In the church and courtyard at the Church of the Annunciation in Nazareth, you can see mosaic and ceramic tile depictions of Mary from all over the world. The courtyard alone has depictions from over 40 countries. And then there are another 17 countries that are represented by art in the upper church. And what makes them all so interesting is that they are all different. They are all representative of the art or clothing or race or culture of each place that they are from. And some show particular devotions or visions or miracles of Mary that happened in their country. And as you walk around and you look at all of these magnificent images, it is obvious that each one is very unique, but each one is very definitely Mary. And most of the time, she's holding the baby Jesus. All very distinct, yet conveying the same message of love and devotion to the Mother of God. Mary's variety of images at the Church of the Annunciation makes visible the unsaid truth that has permeated the world and Christianity since we first knew her, that there is something about her that is universally wanted and needed, yet at the same time, wildly personal. Now, I've always been drawn to Mary. As a kid, I found her fascinating. And part of that was because she was forbidden. Well, not actually forbidden per se, but in the Presbyterian church that I grew up in, we're certainly not encouraged to think or talk about her too very much. The message was very clear at the time that Mary is for Catholics, and they've gotten it wrong. Our singular focus should be on Jesus. And yet, each Advent, like clockwork, my staunchly Presbyterian grandma would set out a statue of Mary amidst greenery and candles on her entry table. We never talked about why she did it or how it was okay to venerate Mary, but only during that time of the year. We also never talked about why my mother, grandmother, great aunt, aunt, and great grandma all had similar statues and arrangements in their homes. It was a bit unusual. All of them were Protestant. And at the same time, all of them were incredibly strong women. They were forces to be reckoned with. And so while all of the statues that they had were of a delicate, slender woman with hands in prayer and eyes and head tilted toward the ground, I couldn't help but connect Mary with the fierceness of these women in my family. I want you to stop for a moment and think about images you have seen of Mary. What does she look like? What is she doing? What does her posture say? And if push came to shove and you had to check a box describing the Mary that you have seen in images or in stories that you have been told, is Mary young, timid, and submissive? Or is she authoritative, strong, and a warrior? Throughout history, the Western Church, which means pretty much everyone but the Orthodox in the East, have slowly pushed Mary toward being a good little girl, meek and mild, unattainable, innocent, a perpetual virgin. But it wasn't always this way. In the early church, Mary was often depicted in priestly vestments. She had her hands outstretched in priestly prayer postures. She is the Theotokos, literally the God-bearer, the mother of God, a mother of strength and conviction and an independent mind. Mary has not become, according to a cover article in National Geographic, the most powerful woman in the world because she was meek and mild, like we sing about in Christmas carols. Rather, in our gospel reading, we hear a different song, Mary's famous song, the Magnificat. She sings about the lowly being exalted and the powerful being brought low, the rich sent away and the hungry being filled. She's an instrument of radical social justice. She is a powerful voice at a time when her song was dangerous. And if we're being truthful, her song is still dangerous. It is Mary that nourished God as Jesus with her body when he was in her womb. And she continued feeding him with her body until he could eat solid foods. And it's because of Mary, through her guidance and a fair amount of Jewish mother's power, that Jesus performs his first miracle at Cana, turning water into wine. There's also Mary, who stands with her beloved son as he suffers and dies on the cross. Despite the personal danger it could have had for herself and also the personal agony she experienced. It is Mary who with the other women goes to the empty tomb. It is Mary who is there at Pentecost and receives the Holy Spirit. Mary is a woman who is a strong leader. She faces fear head on. She gives her whole self to the cause, and she stands her ground. She's always on the side of the marginalized and the vulnerable. Mary is always on the side of love. Mary is appealing because love and compassion and caring are appealing. They're universal. It doesn't matter the religion or the part of the world that you are in. She points people toward the good and the righteous and the light. In pre-modern Japan, Christians facing persecutions made statues of Mary. But they had the appearance of the Buddhist bodhisattva of compassion, Guanyin. Both are imbued with the qualities of motherhood and compassion and femininity. They blended them together. And in India, there is a shrine to Our Lady of Good Health, a vision of Mary that appeared in Velankani, India in the 16th and 17th centuries. And there, interspersed with Catholic followers, Hindu devotees come to Mary, asking for help with family or health or work concerns. And throughout the Muslim world, Mary is revered as the most righteous and greatest woman to have ever lived. She is the only woman mentioned in the Quran. And she has an entire book or a surah bearing her name. As Jesus was nearing the end of his life from the cross, he saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing beside her. And he said to his mother, "Woman, here is your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Here is your mother." We, as the church, are that disciple. We, as individuals, are that disciple. Jesus invites us to know his mother the way he knew her, as the one who sustained him when he was a baby, as the one who believed in him and nudged him at the start of his ministry, and as the one devoted to him, following him in his mission and ministry until the bitter end, and then remaining and being present for his greatest triumph in the resurrection. We all of us, long to be loved and cared for. And while God offers that to everyone, it is only through Mary that we were able to know her son. It is only through Mary consenting to God's divine plan that she bore the Savior of the world. It is through Mary that God received flesh and walked the earth. So when we forget that God is constantly embracing us, and yes, we will forget that from time to time, no matter where we are or what we believe, Mary is there to remind us that we are loved beyond measure. You are loved beyond measure. Jesus tells us, here is your mother. It's up to us now. How can we welcome the example of Mary into our lives and proclaim with all that we say and do, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior?